So glad you're with us today. Wherever you are, home, parking lot, jogging someday after today, but thank you for being here. We're going to be in Proverbs 30 again, and next week as well. If you have a Bible, it's a good idea to open it there, even though I'll have a lot of the verses online. This is a much more complicated proverb than I realized. When I first read it, I said, oh, I've got to do some lesson on this. It's just too wonderful, and it's something we all need. But I'm just saying that there are some definite challenges and complications. We'll look at just a couple today as we read Augur's Prayer. So last week, we started off with the age-old story of Goldilocks. And as you remember, the little criminal escapes. But we do... We do learn, we get one idea from it, that of being, just right, the porridge, the chair she destroyed, the bed she slept in, just right. And it's something everybody wants. Maybe that's why the writer of this fairy tale came up with it in the first place. Everybody wants life to be just right, to be enjoyable. And so we're going to look at that concept a little bit more because Augur continues to develop it throughout the chapter. So this life of just being just right is a life that God intentionally designed for us. He wants us to live a life of contentment, one full of balance and a life of gratitude. That's what he has in store for us. Whether the life that we have is challenging, sometimes painful, that doesn't take away his design for us. Balance, contentment, gratitude. And Augur will talk about that a little bit. I also mentioned the sweet spot because that's kind of what I'm calling this life that's just right. God has designed a life for us. Everybody can have. Calling it the sweet spot. If you remember, the sweet spot in baseball is a perfect place on the bat, 17 to 21 inches from the upper hand when the guy's hitting it. When he hits the baseball on the sweet spot, it takes a lot less effort. It flies a lot further, a lot faster. Same with the tennis racket. It's just right. So we're calling our life with God that he has for us his sweet spot. And I mentioned this as well, that when life or our enemy, spiritual enemy, throws us a fastball, a hardball, a curveball, and he will, and he does, as you know. When he does that, and we're living in the sweet spot, then we have the ability to take that thing that was meant for our harm and knock it out of the park for God's glory and for our satisfaction and growth and maturity and greater love for Jesus Christ. That's living in God's sweet spot. So today, we're going to look at Augur's Prayer. It's only three verses long, and it happens to be the only prayer in the entire book of Proverbs, which amazes me, but it's a great prayer, one that I just want to engrave into my heart and my mind. A little bit more review. One thing I didn't tell you last week, Augur's name means collector or gatherer. So if you're willing to, and I know it's hard to remember once you leave this building, but if you're willing to, read his chapter a couple times. It takes 3 minutes if you take your time. 3 minutes, unless you're taking notes, then a little longer. Read that chapter and just say, does his name somehow connect with his proverb, because I'm suggesting it does. So figure out why. What collector of what? Augur the collector. So if you would read it a few times and just see how that does. But this man is awesome. He's a prophet. He announces in verse 4, not only God's greatness, but that God, he reveals to us that God has a son. That's incredible. Only a few people, I think one other, in Psalms 2 passage mentions that God has a son. It must have shocked his Jewish listeners. God, what? There's only one God. He has a son. How can that be? Well, he's a prophet. He knew it 950 years or so before Jesus even came to earth. Incredible. Good stuff. So he goes through, he talks about his frustration. Surely I am more stupid than any man. I don't have the understanding of a man. We talked about that. This guy is smart. I don't have the knowledge of the Holy One. But he did. He said, what is his name? And then he answers his own question in verse 8 or 9. He says, he calls him Yahweh. So, as I said last week, I think he's sharing his frustration because he doesn't know nearly what, he doesn't understand how God does things, how the eagle flies, how the snake slithers on the rock. But he's a wise man, and every word that he speaks is inspired by the Holy Spirit, 2 Timothy 3:16. He goes on to say that every word of God is tested, and not just put to the test, but this word means, I can't read Hebrew, so I look up the scholar, but the word tested here means found, strong, dependable, and found to be pure, found to be without flaw. That's the word of God, according to Augur, Jesus, Paul, and many others. He goes on to say in verse 5 that this is important. We're going to draw on it at the end of the lesson. He tells us that God is a shield for us. Very important. So he guides us to balance and contentment. He says, don't add to God's word. And when a person does add to the word of God, that's proof that that person doesn't think the word of God is pure, or they wouldn't try to change it. So he says, don't add to the word of God, or you'll be proved a liar. Anyway, now we're going to move on to his magnificent prayer, beginning in verse 7. He starts out by saying this. He's talking to God, and he says, two things I asked of you. Two things I asked of you. First complication, every time I read that, I said, two? How come two? I don't have any good commentaries on Proverbs, which requires me to even read it more and more and more. I call Bill, do you have a commentary on Proverbs? But I know the answer is there. Why only two? I read one guy, it wasn't a commentary, but I read some article and said, well, you know, what Augur's teaching, by only asking two things, he's saying, keep your prayers simple. Keep them simple. Don't ask for thousands of things. He says, because when you ask for thousands of things, you won't remember which ones God answered and which ones he didn't. So if you keep your prayers short and simple and just two requests, then you get to see God's hand. You'll know, you'll see his, and I'm saying, no. I don't buy that for a second. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, Paul says, don't worry about stuff. Don't be anxious for nothing, he says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. Everything is more than two, right? That means marriage, family, work, health, everything. And there's lots more. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and many more. Jesus, the model prayer in Matthew 6, right? How many things did he ask for? At least five. He prayed for God's kingdom to come. He prayed for God's will to be done. He prayed for daily food, daily bread. He prayed for forgiveness and not to be tempted, that God would, I'm not looking at it, but anyway, not to be tempted. Five things right there. Jesus, the model prayer, and Augur 2. How come? So if we look at the significance of the things, keep deception, lies from me, huge. Give me neither poverty nor riches, huge. Both those things affect people's souls. I said, I think I got it. Since these had to be priorities, these are what really Augur thinks are going to make the biggest difference in his life, and it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit, I believe the message is, this is what all human beings need. Truth, not deception, and enough. Not excess, and not too little. I believe these are priorities. And by the way, if you look at his spirituality in this proverb, there's no way I buy the fact that these are the only two things he asked for, because in verse 3, he calls God the Holy One. In verse 5, is every word of God is tested, and the word tells us to pray and pray and pray and pray. He calls God my God in his prayer, showing a relationship, a connection with him, not just the God, but my God. And he says, don't let the bad things happen to me so I don't profane you or I don't deny you. Oh, he had a relationship with God that was good. And he even called God by his personal name. When you see the word Lord there, third line from the bottom, capitalized, we talked about it. It means God's personal name, his memorial name, Yahweh. Oh, no, no, no. This is a spiritual man who prayed for lots of stuff. But he's asking for two because they're the top priorities for all of us to sink into our minds and hearts. Two things. I think that's the message here. And then in the next line down, do not refuse me before I die. I'm thinking, you know, when you're just reading it through, you're going, this is kind of cool. But when you have to preach on it, you go, do not refuse me before I die. So is Augur saying, you know, even if I die when I'm 69 and you give it these things to me when I'm 68 and a half, that's okay? Give them to me, don't refuse me before I die. I don't buy that either. This is poetry, but it's profound. And what I think he's saying by saying, don't refuse me before I die is, not, I don't want to die without these things. I think Augur's saying, I can't live without these things. Please give these to me now. Please, in my life now. I can't live without truth. I can't live without the right amount of physical things, like food. So I struggled a long time. And if you've got a better idea, but it just seems to me the more I read about him, the clearer that is. They're his priorities, and he's asking for them now when they matter. Something we all need now. Moving down, he says, keep deception and lies from me. Such a profound statement, and so short. Mankind is still suffering from the deception that reared its ugly face in Genesis 3 when Satan came up to Eve and said, you won't die. You'll be like God. We're still suffering. Ladies, pain in childbirth. Men, hard work. Oh, no, the very first deception, we're still reeling from it. Father Abraham was caught lying twice, Genesis 12, Genesis 20, rebuked. His grandson Jacob lied to Isaac, Abraham's son, in such a terrible way that his own brother Esau wanted to kill Jacob. By the way, Isaac lied too, the same lie that Abraham did. Oh, she's my sister. Abraham, Isaac told the same lie. So write down Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Esau was deceived. God calls Esau a profane and immoral man. Profane and immoral in Hebrews 12, 16, New Testament. Because he was deceived. His deception was this, that life without God is better than life with God. So lies and deceptions are what probably our greatest enemy, in my opinion, before I even read Proverbs 30 in detail. I'm not sure there's anything more foundational than truth. What aspect of your life is not affected by truth? Now you could say, well, Mike, wait a minute, wait. Matthew 22, 37 to 39, the two greatest commandments are love God and love your neighbor. Amen. So how can you do that without truth? How can you love God without truth? You worship the wrong one. How can you love your neighbor if you don't even know what biblical love is? Even though those are the two greatest commandments, they're based on truth. That is the core foundation, as I understand it, of everything, every aspect of our lives. And what life isn't affected by, what aspect of our lives isn't affected by truth? Marriage, career, finances, relationships, preaching, singing. Is there any aspect of your life or mine that isn't affected by truth? It just seems to me to be the greatest of all of our needs, is to have truth. Then we get to decide what to do with it, if we're going to love God, if we're going to love our neighbor. But we have to have the truth first. Everything worthwhile in your life depends upon truth. And thank God He's given it to us. We have it. We can know what it is. That's incredible. Incredibly good. What has disturbed me the most in I don't know how many years, probably since I became a Christian, is that our salvation depends upon the truth. Now, you know that. And I say that almost every sermon. You know that. But you do. Explain to me then, please, hypothetically, how come there are 400 to 25,000 different denominations, depends on who's counting. That's what I read. 400 denomination to 25,000. How come we don't even, who claim to follow Jesus, how come we can't even preach the same way to be saved? Is anything more important than that? And yet, we in general, all those that claim to follow Jesus, don't even teach the same way yet in Ephesians 4, 5. Apostle Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So if one group teaches you have to be baptized to be saved, and another group teaches you don't, that's not the same faith. They're teaching different ways to be saved, or repentance, or belief, or your actions. So those proclaiming Christ can't even agree on the most critical issue in the world: how to be saved. No wonder he puts that first in his prayer: keep deception and lies from me. In other words, I want the truth. No wonder he puts that first, because it has to be first. And praise God again that he's given it to all people. And we have it and have the ability to either listen to it or read it ourselves. The next request, the second one, is give me neither poverty nor riches. Don't make me poor or rich. I don't want either one. Feed me with the food that is my portion. Not too much, Lord. Don't give me too much. Have you ever prayed that? Don't raise your hand, but really, tell me. I mean, you don't have to. You may feel like you're being boastful then, but I'd like to know. I'd like you to ask yourself. I don't want to know. Have you ever raised? Lord, no. I don't want to raise. Don't make me rich. I don't want. Have you ever done that? I never have. I have never prayed that I can recall, don't give me too much, Lord. Now, along with you, most likely, I've said, here's what I'm asking, Lord. Jabez had increased my borders. He asked for more. So I've asked God to increase my borders before. And I have said this many times, but if I can't handle it, Lord, your will be done. But I've never said, don't give me too much. That rattled my cage. It still does. I'm nervous about praying that. What's too much? Well, guess what? God knows exactly what's too much and too little. He knows where the sweet spot is. Help me find that sweet spot of contentment, dear God. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. He says, we don't necessarily doubt that God will do the best for us. We don't necessarily doubt that He'll do the best for us. He says, but we wonder how painful the best will be. I love that. So I'm asking for the best in my life, Lord, and that means some trials to come, right? So finances here, which affect how much food we have, our riches or poverty, those are spiritual concerns. He hasn't slipped from the spiritual to the physical now. He's still on the spiritual realm. He says, I don't want too much or too little because I don't want to deny you, Lord. It's still a spiritual concern. Paul, and Larry did a sermon on this, by the way, worth listening to again on contentment. Philippians 4, verse 11, Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And I remember the point, because it stuck. Larry said, it's something we learn, so we grow into it. We can get better at it, because listen, yeah, I'm a preacher. Yes, I'm devoted to God. Do you think I'm content every moment of my day? Satan whispers in my ear all the time, just like he does in yours. We're not exempt from it because we're elders, deacons, or preachers. Every day, oh, Mike, this is terrible. You need to grumble. You need to be in a bad mood. You just got another flat tire. I'm learning. Better than it was last year. Got a long way to go. But that is it. Learning to be content. Excellent sermon by Larry. Jesus used this concept right out of this prayer, I'm thinking. Because Augur says, feed me with the food that is my portion. Jesus says in Matthew 6, give me my daily bread, my portion, what I need to live. So it just seems to me that maybe that's, I mean, Jesus is inspired, right? But thinking he took that from an earlier inspiration that he gave to Augur. Anyway, just something to think about. Putting that into your prayer. Lord, don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. And too little is not good, but I'll get to that in just a minute. So he says, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Because that's the word. That's his name right there. Who is Yahweh? Ever happened? Can you think of any Bible personnel that's happened to? Well, the rich man that built bigger barns and, you know. Or Solomon. What about Solomon? He had so much that silver, I'm paraphrasing, but silver was so common in his day because they had so much gold and so forth that it was almost unimpressive. He had so much leisure. I mean, 1,000 wives, ouch. That's about 999 too many. But he had so much, and he let his wives lead him away from the Lord. I don't know if he came back in his last days. We're not told, that I know of. But he had too much, and he denied God. And you look at the Jews when things are going well, the next generation, their children would leave God and go into idolatry. And it's just a human temptation. Not all fall through the temptation, but it's a real danger to have too much. And yet, have I ever prayed, don't give me too much? No. Looks like I need to change my prayer life a little bit. But the other danger, the opposite, is also a problem. The next verse, he says, or that I may not be in want and steal and profane the name of my Lord. Because we're living by the tested word of God. We're keeping him holy. We're trying to live in his sweet spot. And when we steal and go against his tested word, we're minimizing it. We're saying, no, I don't believe it anymore because I think I need to steal to survive. And when a person does steal, even if they try to justify it in their mind, they're profaning God's name. And August saying, please don't let that happen either. I'm not asking for too much, but just give me the right amount so I keep my eyes on you, oh God, on you. And you know, I don't know how you're processing this, but we all process it when we read that. Well, you know, I know me, and I just don't think that I would steal, even if I haven't eaten in 3 days. I just don't think I would. I'd call Samuel. Hey, Samuel, can I have a sandwich? It's easy to say I wouldn't do it, but then if you have children or grandchildren and they haven't eaten in days, and maybe their stomachs are distended from no food, you can't afford the medical attention that they need, you may not fall to it, praise God, but the temptation is there. The Holy Spirit knows it. He's saying, pray this prayer. Here's a model prayer for us to follow. Satan wants us back. He doesn't want us in God's sweet spot. If you'll read this verse and think about it just a minute, 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be of sober spirit, you know, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Who's he seeking? Not non-Christians. Not non-Christians. He already got them. It says he's seeking, he says, your adversary, your enemy, he's seeking to devour you. Should you stray from God's sweet spot and expose yourself and become vulnerable, whether you have too much, too little, or you strayed from the word a little bit. He wants Lee and everybody else in this room back. He's seeking to devour Sue and Harold. Be very careful, we're told. He wants you back. So this wasn't in my plan, but I think I need to say it. When I, even last week, I didn't know I was going to say this, but it seems to me appropriate. How many of us are so worked up over current events that we've lost our contentment? Whether they're man-made fires or natural fires, whether it's the riots or whatever side of the government you think is doing right, or neither, their attitudes. And how many Christians, and I don't think all have, I know all haven't, but how many Christians of us have lost our contentment, are consumed by what's going on, consumed by it, angry, frustrated, lost our balance, spending too much time watching CNN or Fox, I don't care which, no, reading all the articles on the internet and spending an hour a day or more on all the junk, to where some may have lost their contentment. Has that happened? I don't know in our group how many, but I'm convinced through conversations and so forth that it has happened to some Christians. And when that happens, we're not in the sweet spot. It wasn't God who moved, but if we're not in the sweet spot, it's because we chose not to be there. We chose to be consumed. my negative. So this August prayer and living in God's sweet spot, it is a decision of the will, as you know. Decision of the will, because he's promised, number one, that his word is trustworthy, it's tested. And number two, he's our shield. Chapter 30, verse 5, he's our shield. Guess what? Satan can't penetrate the shield. Not even a chance. We get in God's sweet spot, and when we slip, that's not the issue. That doesn't mean you've left the sweet spot. You correct yourself, and you just clear up your mind and say, God is good, he's my shield, and Satan cannot touch us because it's a shield. There are practical things. Let's say that you're one who's maybe, look, do you think I ever get worked up about this stuff? Of course I do. Of course I do. Maybe I'm working away and on the internet, work-related, and boom, I see some headline that's inflammatory or audacious. I can't believe someone would even do this. And yeah, I feel flashes of anger. But before I even knew this chapter, I want to share this with you. Back in February, March, I decided I was not going to let this reduce my joy or walk with God. No one has to. So maybe there's no one in here, but if you are, whether you're on the internet or in our building or at home, if you've lost your balance, repent. Change your will. There are some practical things you can do. Number one, you can comfort other Christians. You can remind other Christians, hey, God is our shield, and his word is trustworthy, and it will raise your own spirits if you've lost that contentment. We can pray, because he is a God that answers prayers. Let me say this. I don't think I've ever done a sermon, I'm sure I haven't, that I've ever discussed politics. I don't. But I will discuss morality. And I believe you have a responsibility to vote. I'm not telling you who for. But God has given you the special privilege of living in a nation where you get to influence who's going to be our leaders. Some are for abortion, some are against it. You may not change it by your vote, or you may by your vote in prayer. But to have that responsibility and that privilege to say, I want those that are against abortion, if you do, you have the opportunity to influence the nation. When has that ever happened before the United States existed, where we could choose our king or president? I believe that's a responsibility you can do to make a difference. I know some Christians that aren't planning to vote. I think they're wrong. And lastly, you can expand the kingdom. Expand the kingdom. Listen, there are people that want God's sweet spot, and you know where it's at and how they can find it. And if you put some energy into expanding the kingdom, you're exerting positive influence in our nation. You're bringing more people in that can pray. You're going to have helping more people be contented, more influence for good. There's so much we can do. And many of you are handling this very well, not just this sermon, but this situation. And I'm inspired by you. And thank you. Let's keep it up. Let's encourage others. And if we've slipped and started stepping out of God's sweet spot, let's get back in it. Not too much, Lord, not too little. Give me truth only. Keep deceit and lies far from me. May God bless you in your journey, and may your sweet spot only get sweeter. Let's stand now and sing the song of invitation.